Welcome to the Christchurch Winchester podcast. For all other talks or to subscribe, please visit ccwinch.org.uk/listen.
The passage is titled, Be Holy. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, Be holy because I am holy. Since you call on a Father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of the perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good morning again. Just to check that you're awake the first time, that's good. I just want to take a moment just to explain what we are doing during Lent, because some of you joined us on the weekend away and you'll have picked up the kind of opening themes about going deeper, what it means to be a disciple and how we go deeper with God. And I'm going to use this barrel as an illustration here, or half barrel, because this kind of represents your discipleship journey just here in this barrel. And as you can see on a barrel, you have the staves that go up like this that hold the liquid in. Whatever it is, you can use your imagination for this. I'm just going to talk about water. But here it is. And of course, you fill it up and it rises up, and it will rise up to the level of the staves, of course. Now, I want you to imagine, because our Christian journey is probably made up, can be said to be made up of six significant staves that are all important in our journey of discipleship. The first is a life of prayer. Okay, so how we spend our time being engaging with God, being in God's presence, a quiet time, prayer time, however, whatever we call it, it's actually placing ourselves in the presence of God. That's the first one. The second one is a life of holiness. That is the distinctiveness of our life and our journey, how we live and how we respond to things. The third is a life filled with the Holy Spirit, using the gifts that he has given to us in expression of praise and ministering to one another as a community. The fourth is a life of compassion for the poor and for the broken, reaching out to those who are in need. The fifth is a life rooted in the Word and in the Gospel. We let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. And the sixth is a life infused with God that affects every aspect of our life, in the workplace, in the office, in the leisure center, at home, all those kind of things. Those six characteristics represent our discipleship journey, and they're like the staves that hold the water in the barrel. Okay? Now, they're all important. All six staves are important because they help us grow into maturity in Christ. And this is where the illustration of the barrel is quite important. Because if you have one of the staves or two of the staves that are short, like this, the water will only rise to the level of the lowest stave. So when I start pouring water in here, it will start pouring out here. So the level of water will be down here in the bottom. So I need to raise this stave up here so that I can be more full of the presence of God and I can grow into maturity. So use an illustration. You may be really good on the word, for example. You may be a walking concordance. And I knew somebody who was a walking concordance. I could say to him, where's that verse in Deuteronomy or Leviticus and so on? He'd be able to churn it out just like that. But he had a terrible problem with pornography. He was addicted to it. And so his word stave was up here, but his holiness stave was down here. And so the maturity will only rise to the level of the lowest stave. It may be somebody who's really compassionate and reaching out to the broken and to the needy and so on. But if they're not full of the Holy Spirit, they're not open to the Holy Spirit, the same thing will happen. They'll be down here and not up here. Now, the water will only rise to the level of the lowest stave. You may be a very active person who's busy, who likes to accomplish great things and all that kind of thing. But if you don't spend time in the presence of God, you have nothing to offer. The water will only rise to the level of the lowest stave. And that's why during Lent, in each of our weeks of Lent, in our small groups, we're taking some time to look at each of those staves and ask ourselves the question, which is the lowest one for me? Which is the one that I actually need to do some more work on? So, for example, if you find it easy going and talking to other people about your faith, that's likely to be quite high. But if you find it hard to spend time alone in the presence of God, you know that that's going to be quite low. So every time an exercise is set for us during this period when we're in our small groups, the most challenging ones are likely to be the ones where we're the lowest. And that's where we need to give attention. That's why small groups are really important, because in the small group we can say to each other, hey guys, maybe I need to work on this one. I need some help on this one. Will you pray for me that in this next week I will be able to let the Holy Spirit touch me and transform me in this particular area? That's why the exercises are so important in our small groups. So for example, this last week, you actually, from the weekend, you spent some time writing a letter to God and then sharing it with one another. That's a really important aspect of community and expression of prayer to God and willingness to share in a more intimate way with the people in your group. That's an exercise that helps raise the stave. This week, you'll be doing something different during this week, because we looked at prayer and still life. So this week, it may be that you're spending some time, an extra additional time, to be still with God or doing something creative in the presence of God to try and raise your prayer stave. And in this coming week, it'll be on holiness. Now, we've taken those different staves and we called them different things. So when you look in the service sheet, you will see these themes. It will start with still life, real life, spirit life, just life, word life, whole life. Those reflect each of those things. And so during Lent, this is our challenge to grow into maturity in Christ, and we'll be looking at that. This week, as I've mentioned already, we are looking at real life. We're looking at holiness and what it means, and we're taking this passage in 1 Peter to reflect on it for a moment. Real life. It's very interesting when I look at this passage in 1 Peter 1, verse 13, that as somebody once said, it's like the warp and the woof. It's like weaving. There's the woof that goes one side, the warp goes the other, that makes this fabric, that makes this picture, this image before us, and we need to give attention to these different things. The warp is like the motive, what motivates us, and the woof is like the stuff that comes up through that we need to be exercising in discipline. So I'm going to look first of all at the motivation. Why is it that we want to be more like Jesus? Why is it that we're called to do that, and actually we're motivated to do that? Because I don't know about you, but I want to be. I want my life to reflect the character of Jesus. I don't want my life to reflect anybody else. I want my life to reflect the character of Jesus. And Peter gives us four reasons why that is the case. And the first one comes in verse 15 of this passage. He says this: "Instead, as he who called you is holy, be holy yourselves in all your conduct. For it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy,' says the Lord." So the first and prime reason to Peter of why we need to be holy like Jesus is because he is holy. The holiness of God is a motivation for us. He is great. His distinctiveness, his wonder, his greatness, his faithfulness, his grace, his love, all of that captured up. I want to be like him. It's like the hero that you admire. So I want to be like this person. It's like kids saying, I want to be like David Beckham because they admire him. I want to be like God because he is holy. That's the first thing. The second reason why we want to be like Jesus, we find in verse 17, which goes, "If you invoke as Father the one who judges all people impartially according to their deeds, live in reverent fear during the time of your exile." What he's talking about is this: we know God as Father. So if you know God as Father, there is a motivation for us to be like him. Remember, we were talking the other week about this. When Jesus was baptized, what happened? The Spirit came down and the Father said, "This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I'm well pleased." In a similar way, in your calling, your baptism, your calling for discipleship, the Father says the same to you. He becomes your Father. And he says, "You're my son, daughter," calls you by name. "I love you," says the Father. "And with you, I'm well pleased." Now, it's sometimes hard for us to get our heads around that relationship with the Father. I don't deserve it. Or how can he notice me? He's got the whole universe to be concerned with. How can he be interested in me? But the fact of the matter is that God is able to do that. And he wants to be your Father so you can cry out, "Abba, Father." So you are his son, his daughter, whom he loves and with whom he's well pleased. So there's a motivation to be like him. The third reason that he tells us comes in verse 18 in this. "You know that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your ancestors, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was destined before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the ages for your sake. Through him, you have come to trust in God who raised him from the dead and gave him glory so that your faith and hope are set on God." What is the motivation that makes us want to be like him? He died for me. He hung on the cross for me. He carried nails in his hands and feet for me and for you. He rose from the dead for me. He broke the chains that bound me. And through his resurrection, he triumphed. He's given his Holy Spirit for me so that I can be equipped and my heart can be ignited and alive. And he's coming back again for me. And he's doing the same for you. And if that isn't a motivation, I don't know what is. God, from the beginning of time, knew that he wanted a relationship with us, knew that he would have to come and die for us, knew that he would rise again and break the chains, give us the Spirit, and return for us. He knew that. And that is the motivation for me to want to be like him. And the fourth reason Peter highlights comes in verse 23 when he says, "You've been born again, not of perishable, of imperishable seed, but of imperishable seed through the living and enduring word of God." And of course he says, doesn't he, earlier in the chapter, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Okay, so you have been born again. You were dead. You were lost. I was lost. We were on the rubbish heap. But Christ came and brought about a new birth. He made us alive in Christ so that our hearts are ignited. We're living. We've been born again. And because we've been born again by the grace of God, by the gift of his Spirit, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he sets us on our feet and he wants us to be like him. Is that not a motivation? Are you motivated this morning? Yes. Thank you, Peter. I knew I could guarantee on Peter. There, Peter. Did you write this letter? There's those four motivations, okay? First of all, God is holy and we belong to him. Second, we've come to know God as Father. Third, we've been redeemed by the work of Christ through the cross and resurrection. Fourth, you've been born again to a living hope. Those are our motivations. That's what drives us. So if this is the case, then, says Peter, our life must reflect that life. That's the expectation. I've set you free, so now you are living for me in a different way, says Peter. And our life must reflect it. It must have the footprints of God all over it, or the hallmark of God. Now, I've got a wedding ring here, and inside my wedding ring there is a hallmark to say that it's genuine. Okay? What Peter is saying is this, that when we live as faithful disciples and reflect it, God is looking to see whether that faith is genuine or not. And he's looking to see the difference in our lives. So that's why he says, and it's not always clear in the translations, but he says this, therefore gird up your loins. Tom Wright thinks this is a practical joke that Peter is playing, actually, because when men had to run in their tunics, they had to gird them up and hold them. So it's not really a very contemporary illustration. Don't find I'm girding up my trousers to run. We actually use the phrase, roll up your sleeves. Don't we? So that's what it means. Now, roll up your sleeves, because holiness is a difficult business. It's not something that's easy, you just stand there and wait for it to happen to you. You have to roll up your sleeves. You have to gird up your loins, as Peter says. You have to engage in it. It's a tough act, these disciplines. They don't come easy to us. Roll up your sleeves and reflect the character of God. And what Peter says here is, again, four things that are important that reflect the hallmark. The first one comes in verse 14, and it is obedience. Like obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires that you formerly had in ignorance. Before you were a Christian, before you were raised up, before you were ignited, before you were born again, don't follow that way. You're now obeying Jesus. You're now obeying the Father. As I said the other month, a long obedience in the same direction is what discipleship is all about. So we say, Jesus, you died for me. From now on, my life is yours. I want to follow you and obey you. So obedience is important. So when we read the word, it's interesting, isn't it? Because Titus read the scripture out to us. We have the scripture read out to us each Sunday. In the early days, that's all they had. They never had Bibles that they could read, they had to listen to it. So when they listened to it, they were attentive. God is speaking through this word. Did we take it like that? And that's why the refrain at the end, this is the word of the Lord, and there's a little mutter, thanks be to God, that sometimes comes out. Do we really believe that God is speaking to us from his word? Are we attentive to what he's saying through his word? God spoke this morning, and he's speaking from his word, which will never pass away. So let's be obedient to that word. The second word that's used here is holiness. Verse 15, I've mentioned already. He who called you is holy. Be holy yourselves in all your conduct, for it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. People often wonder what holiness is or what it means. Basically, it means set apart. What God has done is he's come and he's chosen us as his people. He's set us apart not so that we're all enclosed and protected from the rest of the world, just in case the world might contaminate us. No, he calls us, he sets us apart for a purpose. It's actually, contamination is meant to go the other way. Isn't it really interesting? You know the story of the woman who had the hemorrhage. And she goes to Jesus, she touches the hem of his garment. And what happens to the woman? She gets healed. What are all the religious people worried about? You know, they're worried that the contamination is going to go the other way. Because she's unclean, they want to keep her away. So they are quite happy to cast up stones to throw at her, to keep her away, because they're fearful that the bad contamination will affect them. Whereas actually, when she touches Jesus, what happens? It works in the opposite direction. That's what holiness means. Holiness means this. God comes and infuses our lives so that when we go out and touch the world, the goodness of God flows out to the world. So we're called to be holy like God. Not holy to protect ourselves lest we're afraid that somebody's going to contaminate us and make us unclean. The goodness flows the other way. So be holy. Let it be positive. Let it flow out from you and touch your office desk and your PA or the people that you work with or the person who cashes in your food on the counter in the supermarket or whoever. Let the goodness flow out that way. Be positively Christian. Don't be closed and defensive, but active and out there. That's what holiness is. Let that holiness spread. There's a third word that Peter uses, comes in verse 17, which is about reverence. So live in reverent fear during the time of your exile. Whilst we're in this place, we live in reverence. It says in the Proverbs and in the Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That does not mean being terrified of the Lord. What it means is reverent awe, that we realize he is great. He's full of grace. He's faithful. He's consistent. And our reverence for him becomes the foundational point of the way we make decisions in our life. Everything. That's the beginning of wisdom. So reverence for the Lord, respect for the Lord, open to him. That's what he's talking about here. And then verse 22, the final hallmark here that he says of our holiness and of our difference. Now that you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth so that you have genuine mutual love, love one another deeply from the heart. This is not a superficial kind of love. It's not a gooey kind of love. It's not a sentimental kind of love. It is a deep kind of love. We're back to this again. As Richard Foster says, we're not looking for more talented people, more intelligent people. We're looking for deep people. It's deep people that cut ice in our culture, in our world. People who are willing to go deep and are willing to love deeply and express that out to the world to change the course of the direction of life. Then, of course, as Peter talks about those things, he gets into more detail. And it's the detail that's often important. And so as we spill over into chapter 2, which I'm just going to drift into for a moment, Peter says, if you're going to love deeply, if you're going to be holy, if you're going to be obedient, then here's some of the things that would be good. Rid yourselves, therefore, of all malice and all guile, all insincerity, all envy, and all slander. So there are things that we need to cut out, get rid of, destroy. They're not parts of the hallmark of being a believer. It's very practical. I remember one Lent, I said to the Lord in prayer, because I always try and think, what do I want to do this Lent? It's a season. It's an opportunity. It's not, oh, no, it's Lent. I've got to give up all this kind of thing. It's Lent. Lord, what do you want me to do this Lent that might make a difference? So I asked that question. One year I asked that question, and the Lord said to me, and I don't say it wasn't a big audible voice, it just was a deep impression, David, I want you to go and be reconciled with all the people that you've fallen out with. And there are a few. I won't give you a list of how many, because I wouldn't be able to get in the room. No, that's not. But there are a few. You know, it's easy, and suddenly you think, gosh, this is a different Lent. So I did that. I actually went round and I visited people. And I just said, it seems like that we've fallen out for some reason. I'm sorry if there's my part in that. And I want to build a bridge and not a wall. I want to build a relationship here. So I apologize. And so I'm trying to build and be reconciled, building relationships. It was a brilliant Lent. It was a very difficult Lent, actually. But a very humbling Lent. But actually, it was a really liberating Lent, too, to be reconciled with people. So don't just give up chocolate or coffee or whatever. Those things are good because they're little disciplines. Do something proactive that's positive and life-changing. So we come back to this question, again, that I've been throwing about over these different weeks, that relates to this subject of real life. What is there about your life that will persuade your neighbor to become a Christian? See, I'm going more specific here, because I've said up until this point to persuade another person. And if I say persuade another person, we can keep it at a distance. But there's somebody who lives either side of us in our homes or whatever. What is there about your life that will persuade your neighbor to become a Christian? What is that? We need to ask ourselves that question, because this is it. What's the hallmark? What's the statement? What's the testimony? It's not about talking. It's living. It's living that will win their hearts and provoke the questions. So a question over Lent might be this: with God's grace, what am I going to do about changing some of those negative habits this week? That's a Lent challenge. With God's grace, what am I going to do about changing some of those negative habits this week? You see, we keep on holding on to those things, those habits. They're hard to shake, aren't they? We all have bad habits. They're hard to shake. We keep holding on to them. We don't do anything about it. We hold on to them for too long, and we soon find we can't get rid of them. They're harder to get rid of than you think. Once shared this picture of an eagle flying over an icy land. Huge eagle with its wings gliding over. And down below the eagle, way down below, there was this fast-moving river. And on the river, there are chunks of ice. And on one of the chunks of ice, there is the carcass of an animal. And the eagle sees it and drops down, 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 work its way down to get to the ice. It lands on this ice and lands on the carcass, and it begins to eat from this carcass. But the river is moving, and 100 yards downstream, there is a falls. And the water is crashing down the falls, so the eagle knows that sometime between now and then, it's going to have to lift those huge wings, and it's going to have to fly and let the rest of the carcass go crashing down the falls. But he goes on eating, continues to eat. 50 yards is covered. It knows that it's going to hit the falls soon. It's going to have to rise, but it goes on eating. Gets closer and closer, but it goes on eating. And then just as the ice and the carcasses go crashing down the falls, the eagle lifts his huge wings, but finds his claws have been frozen into the ice. And the eagle and the carcass and the ice go crashing down the falls to its peril. We hold on to these things. We won't let go of them. We keep them. We don't address them. And Lent comes again and again saying, isn't it time to address these habits that prevent us from being like Jesus? You know, the habits, the difficult things that are hard to shake, like resentment. I've resented that person for so long, and somehow it's become such a part that I hold on to it. But it's freezing our claws. Or gossip. The way we speak about other people, or we mouth off about them, or negative criticism that we allow to happen. We're in a group and we feel comfortable and safe with that group of people, so we just keep doing it. We keep biting, being negative, and we'll find that our claws have been frozen. Or cynicism that sets deep in our hearts and it's hard to get. Or lust. I've talked already about pornography, these things that are diseases that get hold of us, and it's so hard to let go. But if we don't address them, if we don't ask the Holy Spirit, the risen Christ, to break the chains, our claws are frozen into the carcass. Bitterness. They're all there. And there'll be habits that are just hard to shake. And the only way that they will shake is if we come to Christ, because Christ is the only one who can break the chains. He's the only one who can set the captive free. And so you must come to him. And not just once. It's not like I just come to him, I've dealt with it, and so on. It's actually you need to constantly come to him. So a good example is if you find yourself getting negative with a critical spirit and it surfaces again, you can either let it happen or you can come to Christ. You can say, Jesus, give me help here. Help this be different. In your group, for example, a small group, if there's a proneness in the small group, you can say to the rest of the group, let's do something different. Let's not drift into that. Let's do something positive. Let's pray and ask God to transform that. Whatever it is that is the thing that you battle with, Christ wants to set you free. And when Christ sets you free, you will be free indeed. At the end of the service, I'm going to suggest we often have opportunity for prayer ministry. I'm going to suggest that that space over there, if there's stuff that you feel you would just like to pray for, or for somebody else even, then why not make your way over there, and one or two who are involved in prayer ministry, happy to pray with people, could be over there to pray with you too. That would be really helpful. But let's deal with those things. This Lent, let's break the chains and let Christ work in us so that we're more and more like Jesus. Let's pray for a moment. What is the carcass for you that you go on holding on to? Christ wants to set you free. Break the chains. Move on with Jesus. He loves you. He calls you by name. You bring him great joy. He wants you to be set free. Let the good infection flow through you out to the world. Our Holy Spirit, you are holy as your name reminds us. Help us to be holy with you alive in us. We pray. Amen.